Let us begin our prayer, our worship service, with the prayer of dependence on the Lord, and receive thou his blessing. Our help, Lord, is in thy name, in thee who has made heaven and earth, in thee who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you, and peace, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's sing together with Psalter 246. And there are three verses. O, teach thou us to count our days, and set our hearts on wisdom's ways. 246, that is the three, all three verses. Our scripture reading is tonight from the book of Psalms, and let us read together Psalm 37. Probably David wrote that psalm when he was older, reviews the checkered life of ups and downs also in his own life in regard to God's providence. Fret not thyself, I mean, be not angry, because of evildoers, Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath, and fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnashes upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bows to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. And little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now I am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful, and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil, and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous, and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord, and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. They trust in Him. Let us indeed make that also tonight our confession as we read the Apostles' Creed, that we may do so with our heart and understandingly. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic or Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now lastly, let us turn to the fifth head of doctrine of the Canons of Dort. This chapter is on the perseverance of saints. A beautiful and comforting, immensely comforting doctrine. Now, if you are a consistent Arminian, you do not believe in the perseverance of saints or the preservation of the saints. And indeed, the Arminians would teach that there is no assurance of salvation, ever. Because it's all on you. If you don't remain faithful, you don't remain steadfast, you could lose your salvation. Because it's based on you. There's no comfort in that doctrine, my friend. Because you're thrown back on yourself. The gospel message is that all those who are in the hands of Christ, no man can pluck them out. And this magnificent doctrine of the perseverance of saints is set out well, pastorally and scripturally, in this fifth head of the doctrines of saving grace. Let's read the first article tonight. When God calls, according to His purpose, to the communion of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and regenerates by the Holy Spirit, He delivers also from the dominion and slavery of sin in this life, though not altogether from the body of sin, and from the infirmities of the flesh, so long as they continue in this world. So it starts. So far our reading this morning, evening. Let's together now in prayer also remember tonight one of our ministers, Reverend von Reitenberg, informed me this week that he has been diagnosed with an early form of Parkinson's disease, which is quite serious. That's very serious, actually. So it's an early form, and it hasn't really impeded his ministry so far, but it, of course, is a heavy cross. So again, let's remember this our dear brother in the ministry in Chilliwack, as well as the others, and there's quite a few really elderly ministers in our denomination that are certainly showing the signs of age and weakness. So let's pray together. Gracious and almighty Lord, God and Father of heaven and earth, be a blessing, Lord, if tonight we may approach Thee. If those words that David wrote in Psalm 37, and that very spirit by which he trusted Thee, though it seems that providence favors the wicked, and gracious God, we pray this evening that Thou wilt kindle in our heart that grace Thou gave him that in prayer and in faith we may commit all our ways into thy hand, resting securely in the knowledge that thou art not only wise, but thou art truthful, almighty, and gracious. And also this evening, Lord, as we together again continue to study the details of the prayer that thou hast given to thy children, that is also the very pattern for our personal prayer life, that thou also teach us, Lord, to pray and to enable us to trust. After we hear and read about prayer, Lord, then teach us to pray as thou taught Elijah, a man of like passion as we are. And yet he was a mighty warrior. Change the course of his country as thou called him to labor in prayer and ministry. Men like Moses, O God, as we read about his interceding prayer life, men like Paul, like Samuel, and O God, as we consider their prayer life, how poor we are, teach thou us, however, as thou taught those men, for it is thy Spirit that engaged their hearts to wrestle and agonize in their prayer rooms for thy name, thy glory, thy kingdom, thy work among men and women within the country of Israel and beyond. And Lord, we pray, teach thou us, pouring out upon our hearts that spirit of prayer and supplication, that we do not have to pray, but that we do pray, that it is flowing in our hearts, and that we may wrestle at thy throne, O God in heaven, pleading as David pleaded upon thy word, praying with expectation, knowing that thou wilt not deny the request according to thy will, that thou inspires, Lord, in the heart. Teach us to pray with boldness, taking hold of thy willingness, and believing fervently, Lord, what Luther said so well, prayer is not overcoming thy unwillingness, but prayer is taking hold of thy willingness. O gracious God, as thou taught such men such understanding, be among us. And if there's anything in us, Lord, that hinders thou to be among us, if there's anything among us in sin, in our hearts in sin, that will cause thee to withstand and stand afar off and hold back the sacred influences of the Holy Ghost with conviction, not only of the law, but also of the sweetness of the gospel. Show us, O God. Show us our sin. And convict us of it. And enable us to take them back to thee. For we were reminded this morning that if I in my heart sin regard, thou wilt not hear or answer our prayers. And so, blessed Lord, we pray that thou would kindle within our hearts such a knowledge of thyself and of thy glory, that it may enrich and enlighten our minds, and that it may enlarge, Lord, thy kingdom in the details of our daily walk in life. And so we confess tonight that we barely pray and wrestle. And yet the needs, O God, are so great. Not only our daily needs, as we will consider this evening in this fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, but the needs, O God, of our soul, the needs of our children, the needs of our spouse, or the need of our parents and grandparents, the needs of our neighbors, our fellow men that we live with, around, and work with, that we meet. O God, we lay before Thee the needs of our society. And we beseech Thee, O Almighty, that Thou wilt touch the unconverted heart with Thy saving hand. Let Thy word be piercing the conscience. Let Thy word be as the sword dividing asunder thoughts and intents of heart, searching us and bringing to our own awareness what vicious evils we may be operating on without ourselves realizing it. O God, we pray that Thou would dry up all those broken cisterns of comfort in which we as fallen men and straying men in this country and beyond in our own life seek to eke out comfort in this broken and suffering world. Oh, show us the riches, the glory, and the beauty of Jesus Christ. And teach us all, Lord, to forsake all, to cleave to Him, to know Him in the power of His resurrection, to know Him in the glory of His righteousness, to know Him, Lord, as a prophet, and as a priest, and as a king, to understand the beauty of His names, Jesus and Christ. Oh, we beseech Thee, O God, wilt Thou teach us so this evening again, any sermon Thou can use by Thy Spirit to bring conversion and a further sanctification of Thy people. And we pray, therefore, that Thou wilt fill all of us as preachers with a great measure of Thy grace. Preach as a dying man to dying sinners, realizing, Lord, that we all need the same thing. And we pray that Thou bless the preaching of Thy word as it is going out in this world today. Look upon our country, our leaders. Lord, we've seen and we read in this psalm that we read tonight, sometimes the leaders are, or the wicked are in great power, and they're spreading themselves like a large tree. We're unable to unroot it and to uproot it. We're unable, O God, against these powers of the darkness that fill our political machinery, that fills the mindset of our nation, that has infiltrated also so deeply in churches and, Lord, even in our own church life. We pray that Thou would give us discernment. How much of the world we have embraced, and how much of the thinking of the world has poisoned us in our time today. We lift up especially also our ministers within our denomination that are aging, that are weakening in body. And particularly, Lord, pray this evening for our dear brother, Pastor Van Ruitenberg, him and his wife and family. Certainly have been troubled already for some time with a sickness. And now we know what it is, Lord, and we pray Thou would give them great grace of contentment and submission. And also trust for whatever the future holds. for him and them and his congregation there in Chilliwack. We lift up all those, Lord, who are involved in mission work and evangelism work. We pray thou will bless our efforts that we will do this summer in Fanalek. And we desire, O God, to bring thy words in a setting of thy teachings, of the scripture. We pray that these truth talks, as we have called them, may also be a blessing to reach others within our neighboring city. Lord, and it all depends on thee to open not only the doors, but to draw also the fish in the gospel net. Thou hast said, thou hast other sheep that are not of this fold, and them I also must bring. Lord, it is thy work to bring them. Use us in some small measure as congregation. Those who are involved in the Bible studies in the prison, bless them as they share the word with the inmates. And Lord, let it also be a means, not only for themselves, but also for those inmates. Pray also, O gracious Lord, that thou would bless all the work that will be done abroad also this week. Plead for our leaders, those in authority over us. Pray, O Lord, that thou would bless our nation with a man to lead us that we can respect. And O God, it is in thy hands to set up the one and put down the other. It is not man who decides. And therefore we can confidently plead at thy throne, O God, that thou in mercy would remember us, turning us in thy grace. And so now help us, Lord, as we consider the message of thy word, both in preaching and hearing. We all lay this before thee, at thy throne, in the name of Jesus Christ, that great high priest, and for his sake, hear us and answer us. Amen. Let's together sing of Psalm 161. Well, I'll do the first five verses and then verse 7 and 8. My soul in silence waits for God. My Savior he has proved. And what follows in 1 through 5 and then verse 7 and 8 of Psalm 161. In the meantime, there is a moment again in which we may worship the Lord in the giving of our tithes and offerings. May he bless you also in that. We read together Psalm 37 tonight. That's a really honest and searching and perhaps a search for David himself as he struggles through the observations of God's providence that seems to favor the unrighteous, the wicked, who prosper and get into power and has all the right things happening to them in their lives, and the Lord's people, which are called the righteous in that psalm, often are struggling. You know, when you read through these psalms of David, and it's the one we just sang together from Psalm 62, it's like you see the ups and downs of these people's lives. It comes really near to us. I mean, not every day that we have is good. We're not only prospering in our work, we're also getting troubles. And though this is an ancient psalm, as so many of these psalms are, yet they are standing so close to the daily ups and downs of our lives. So providentially we can identify. But can you also spiritually identify these psalms? Because as I read these psalms of David, you notice this life of faith. His life of which he commits these matters in God's hand and is confident that in the end all these things will fall out well. How close does our prayer life and our faith life resemble the life of this David? And that's the secret of why men like David and Paul and others who face so many trials can yet be so confident and joyful. All the hardest chapters in the Bible, not the hardest, the most beautiful chapter in the Bible, in Philippians 4 begins, "Rejoice ye always," written in the context of so much suffering. That's because their prayer life and their faith life, waiting on the Lord, committing on the Lord, delighting in the Lord, resting on the Lord. Congregation, may God give us such a prayer life and such a faith life. You and I will never escape troubles and the trials and the difficulties and the challenges in our lives. And are we Christians for whom prayer is the first resort? I don't know the woman personally, children, but my brother was an elder in the church in Leiden. There's an old woman there. I think she might have been a widow, but I don't even know that. But anyway, she had such a trouble in her life. Black ants. Big black ants crawled over her countertop, in her kitchen. And these ants, they became a real source of trouble to this poor lady. Got the pest control, put out the ant traps and all that kind of stuff, whatever you use. Every day there were these black ants again, all over her countertop. She couldn't sleep with it. Ants crawling everywhere. So troubled. And finally she did what she should have started. She prayed about it. She committed the ants to God the Father. The next day she came up. She's never seen a black ant again in that house. That's beautiful. Prayer was not her first resort about those ants, but her last one. I'm trying to share this story with you because Jesus taught us, give us this day our daily needs. Those ants were a need. And we get the pest control stuff out. Now, of course, it may be good to use those means. I'm not saying that. Now, where's our prayer life? John Bunyan writes, "Prayer is a shield for my soul and a skirt against Satan." You can't fight Satan anywhere else but with prayer. And he doesn't like prayer. Commit the way to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. How? By prayer. When the powers of Satan and sin are whirling within us, friends, we need to go to prayer. So before we tonight delve into the fourth petition about prayer that the Lord has given us, let's just a few reminding questions here to look at. Remember that the fourth petition is not the first petition. Fourth one. So that reminds us again a little bit of the priority in our prayer life, isn't it? How do we begin our prayer? Are we consciously thinking first what needs to be first? Before we rush into God's presence to pray about our safety and to pray about our food and to pray about all the things we need that day, that's not first according to the Lord Jesus. There are three things that come first. Four things. First, let's frame our thoughts and how we go to address Him. I exercise myself often, but not enough, to stop to ponder, how will I address God in my prayer again as I pray right now? That's worthwhile to do. Then God reminds us, and how often we forget, Thy name, Thy kingdom, Thy will. Before we look at our own life needs, wants, desires, troubles, God's glory, friends, is that weighing on your mind more than the other needs that are weighing on our mind often? Do I wrestle with the needs of God's kingdom to the same extent that I wrestle with my health and with my money and with my safety and with all the other things that I think I need? Let's be honest. Not the case. It's the expansion of God's kingdom as much in our mind as the expansion of our business or our comfort zone or our health benefits or all the other things. And that's why our Christianity is so poor. Because it's so self-focused upon us today. Secondly, are we remembering to pray in Puraluro? I'm pointed out to you, there's no I's and me's and my's in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus always taught His people to think in body. Hand and feet, eye or nose. If you are Christ's, you are part of a worldwide body. The riches of mine are the riches of my neighbor, brother, sister in faith. Wherever he lives. His poverty is my poverty. His joy has to be my joy. His grief, my grief. Pray, let's pray about this far more, that this unity of the body is more in our foreground. The Pentecost day, that was just brilliant, wasn't it? Those who had enough, or more than enough, shared it with those who didn't have enough. That mindset seems to be gone in our churches today. It was already in James' time. 40 years after Pentecost, James has to write his first letter of the New Testament. Man is the rich. Where's your sharing? Things deteriorated quickly. Thirdly, are you praying in your prayers? Are we just praying to have our needs fulfilled? Or are we really praying? Let us pray for prayer. Not just saying your prayers. If I hear some of my children as they grow up say their prayers before they go to bed. And how we hear that, right? At the beginning of the meal, I thank Thee, Lord. Or not even thinking about it. Let's challenge ourselves constantly to think, am I praying my prayer? Or am I saying my prayer? Oftentimes prayer is a euphemism for using God for myself rather than worshiping God for who He is and what He has done. And lastly, are we praying in faith? I've also introduced you today to William Carey, missionary to India. Brother Adams had a beautiful talk about it on the last classes meeting. Beautiful life. As a young man already, his life is characterized by prayer. And he preached his first sermon on Isaiah 51, 54, verse 1, which speaks about the extension of the kingdom of God to the heathen. Sing, those who are barren. Rejoice, who have no child. That has nothing to do with the natural barrenness. That's speaking about the heathens, to whom God will bring the gospel. And he preached this first sermon. There are 2 points in his sermon. Expect great things from God. And the second was, do great things for God. And that characterized that man's life. Expect great things. Do you expect an answer on your prayer? John Bunyan says, that's my chief sin. I pray and I never look for the answer. Thomas Goodwin has a beautiful book called The Return of Prayer, in which he labors to show us how we must look for prayer answers. Are we? I had a dear friend who is in glory now, who kept a notebook for the petitions, particular petitions he has prayed, and the answer received. Some of them were still blank when she died. And many of them were filled in. She didn't show me that, but she told me that. It stirred my heart. This woman prayed with expectation, with faith. My dear congregation, these 4 thoughts just came to mind as I was preparing for this message. Let us pray with expectation. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. You really believe that? As we come before for the countenance of our great God and merciful God? Well, with these words, let's turn to our catechism and Lord's Day 50. We're looking at the 4th petition tonight. Question and answer 125. Which is the 4th petition? Give us this day our daily bread. That is, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for our body, that we may thereby acknowledge Thee to be the only fountain of all good, and that neither our care nor industry nor even Thy gifts can profit us without our blessing, and therefore that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in God. Let's consider this beautiful biblical counsel and teaching on Christ's command in the 4th petition, in which we are to pray, give us this day our daily bread. 2 thoughts that we'd like to draw your attention to. We are to seek God for all our needs, to seek Him. And secondly, we are to trust God to supply all our needs. That's that expectation again. Or to seek God for all our needs. You know, every word of this so simple petition. I bet these 2 children here can understand every word of that. Give me this day my daily bread. Jesus taught us to pray with simple prayers. Not fancy words, simple. But every word of this simple petition is loaded, isn't it? So I just wanted to meditate with you tonight on those 5 words. Give me this day my daily bread. That's what he commands, right? I phrase every theme that way. What does Jesus command his disciples to pray? It's not just an advice. This isn't direction of the chief prophet. This is what I want you to pray every day. Give us this day our daily bread. Now the word give Let's look at that word first. That admits that we face needs we cannot fulfill without God. Please, Lord, give me. Give me implies that I have something, I need something I can't give myself. I don't have to ask anybody for money if I have money. But if I don't have money, I have to ask you, please give me some money. But let's go a little bit farther into what we need God for. What do I need God for? Not only for money. I need it to make this heart tick, tick, tick. Every heartbeat. Every heartbeat that goes out of this heart is by the grace and power of God given to me. Give me, Lord, please. Every breath I take. Every nerve impulse. Every step I take. That gift is an all what we need. Be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body. And God is giving that, friends. His open hand is bountiful. Let's ponder about that a little bit more every day. I live and I move and have my existence by the grace of a God giving me little upon little every moment. He takes our breath away and we're gone. And how many things go on daily without us paying attention? I asked you last week to consider throughout the week the question, how is God at this moment involved in this moment? I don't know if you've done it this week a couple times, if you have a moment. Quietly driving your car. How's God involved right now? That's profitable. That's a very profitable exercise. As we meditate on how He gives to us. We live from God's gifts out of a royal bounty. Let's please remind ourselves, He owes us what? What does He owe us? Nothing. Everything that you and I have above hell is grace. And boy, I have a lot of things above hell. I should be in thanksgiving mode all day long. I was having lunch with Wes this week. So how's life going, I said. He said to me, you got nothing to complain. He said, if I complain, I obviously am not counting my blessings. Now that was a wise answer of the old fellow in our midst. If you complain, you need to stop and begin to count your blessings. And what happens to the complaints? They're gone. We got nothing to complain about, my friends. Everything above hell is worthy of the most devoted thanksgiving and attention to God. Yeah, I can give that. No excuse. Then on your knees, Lord, please stir my heart as Thou art overloading me all day long with Thy benefits freely given. Touch my heart. Pray. So give. That also directs us that we may go to God with all our needs. Give me this day our daily bread, Jesus says. We may go to this Almighty Father, children of God, just like that woman went for the black ants on her countertop. Give me, Lord, this day my daily bread. He invites us, He encourages us to come before Him with whatever it is that you need at that very moment. And there's nothing that goes beyond it. And little children can teach us that sometimes. As a little child walked up to me the other day, he says, you know, I couldn't find my golf ball and I prayed about it to the Lord. And guess what? I opened my eyes and I saw it. Now you say, that's childish. I think that's beautiful. that taught me something. You say that, you don't pray about that. That child thought, you need to pray about that. When someone was chopping down a tree in the Bible, remember the story? The axe head flew off into the River Jordan. He's in trouble. He borrowed that thing. Now it's in the bottom of the river. Pray about it? Yeah, he did. He went to Elijah. He prayed, Elijah, I lost my axe head. You please help me. Now he took it in prayer to Elijah, you might say. And Elijah prayed. And you know what happened. God answered him. Let that axe head float on the water. That taught me something, that story. That taught me that you can come with God with every need that you face, no matter how material or immaterial it may seem. Give me this day our daily bread. Remember, friends, as a child of God, I should say, you have access to heaven. You have access to the Father's resources. What a privilege to be a child of God. All what He is, He has committed to His children. Don't live under that privilege, but live out of that bank of faith, as Spurgeon said. And remember that He is a giving God. He's a generous God, even to the enemies. And so when we receive from somebody else, again, let's see behind the kindness of every person, there stands a divine person. There stands a divine hand. I don't receive just from people. I receive through people. From the God of heaven Himself. So, give me one word only we have thought about. Give me this day. That is today. And that kind of directs us to what Jesus is teaching us in Matthew 6 about prayer. In that chapter about take no thought for tomorrow. Don't be anxious about your life. What you shall eat and what you shall drink and so on. Give me this day our daily bread. Tomorrow's bread will now help you today. Tomorrow's blessings will not necessarily help you in this moment. So He says, today, Lord, give me what I need. And therefore Jesus is pointing out in this chapter of Matthew 6 that worry is a dishonorable sin. It's the most excusable sin. I remember some years ago I did a topic on worry. He says, well, congregation or friends, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever committed adultery? Nobody raised their hand. How many of you have ever stolen? Nobody raised their hand. How many of you have ever worried? They all raised their hand. So the point I was trying to make is, this is the excusable sin. We're not even shy to admit it. But worry, for a child of God, is a dishonor to his father. Give me this day our daily bread as an expression of faith, Lord. I lay my need in thy hands, and I lay it before thee, and I trust thee to provide for me. Give me this day, be pleased to provide all the things that are necessary for the body, that I may so live today. To thy glory. You know, if worry is your predominant sin, delve more into what God teaches about the fatherhood to all His children. This week I've been reading a book on adoption. Absolutely beautiful as the scriptures open to me on the subject of the adoption. What God has given in that grace of adoption to His children and the assurances of it. The bread will be sure. As we read in Psalm 37, that the righteous will not be begging bread. He will provide for them. Yeah, you say, be realistic. How can I not help worrying? I face so many tough realities, Pastor. And I see so many clouds and shadows in front of me. You know what Jesus would answer? He would answer, where's your faith? He would say, your faith in me is way too small. You'd say those people in that boat on that lake with that massive storm and the water coming in, they're sinking. Waking up Jesus. What did he say? I understand you're worried. No. He says, where is your faith? I understand. Same thing like you, but it's not excusable. Therefore, Christ says, look at the birds, look at the flowers. Indeed, give me this day our daily bread. Daily. Let's take that word next. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, that's a hard word in the Greek. The word daily there does not just mean today, because it would be a repeating. Give me this day, that is today, our daily today bread. The word daily is a hard word in the Greek. I read it up again this week to verify indeed. But it's a combination of two words, and it seems that Jesus actually invented this word in the Greek and put two different words together, and it makes it difficult to translate it literally. Our translation in the Bible is as close as you can get it. Daily. It does not only refer to the time, but also refers to the amount. So maybe in summary, that word means something like this. Give us today what doesn't run out. Or give us today what is sufficient for all we will face today and tomorrow and beyond. We'll leave it all to thee. Give me today my daily portion. For today or for what I face today. And Lord, the rest I leave to thee. And then the word bread. Give me this day our daily bread. He didn't say cake. We can live without cake, but we can't live without bread. A basic staple of life, obviously. And Jesus indeed teaches us to live contently with the basic necessities. Be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body. Our catechism defines that. There's a lot of things, friends, that are necessary for the maintaining of our body and well-being. Let me see if I have it. I need food and drink every day. I need clothing. I need a house to live. A roof over my head. Safety. I need some sense of security in all the trials. Health. Those are necessary things. We need the sun and the rain. We need the good weather conditions so that we can grow our food and we can do our work. All things necessary for the body. For the body. Now perhaps we may add to that, also the natural things can be in mind, but I need more than natural things. I need spiritual things every day too. I need faith. I need love. I need patience. I need grace of submission. I need trust. I need surrender. I need holiness. Give me this day, O God, all what I daily need to face the challenges, the difficulties, the concerns, whatever it is. I mean, we cannot look ahead, of course, what the day brings. And it's probably good that we ask God to write on our eyeballs. That's the statement of Jonathan Edwards, but he used a different text than what I quote tonight. But let's ask God to write on our eyeballs. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. I've looked at that text a couple of times this week. I feel convicted. I have food and I have raiment, and I'm still not content. I want more of this and more of that. That's why I ask, Lord, write it on my eyeballs as well as it needs to be on your eyeballs. You know, Paul follows this statement with words that I will read entirely to you. He says, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich. And by the way, we are rich. Okay? Let's get that across. We are rich. If the world would be 100 people, you and I would be in the top 2 of those 100 when it comes to outward prosperity. But they that be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Can you just see them? They're just sinking and drowning, not in water, but in the riches which brings destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Riches, congregation, are like bees. They make sweet honey, but they also carry a nasty stinger. And watch it. Riches will sting us. Paul warns about it. The sting of pride, the sting of idleness, the sting of covetousness, of vanity, of greed, of dishonesty, and even, Paul warns it, apostasy. Many have erred from the faith. That means they have left the faith and have pierced themselves with many sorrows. Riches do not make anyone happy. And yet we live in a culture in which many artificial needs are created that our covetous heart just takes hold of. We live in an age, friends, in which covetousness is stirred up. One result of advertising, and maybe it's the main purpose of advertising, is to create discontent with what you have. Always that little better, that little bigger, that little faster, that little nicer than what you have. And how many of us don't fall for that and live for that? And the results are that many of us stretch themselves beyond our needs and begin to create a style of life that is not based on my needs but on my wants. And we financially stretch ourselves and outstretch and overstretch. And of course we live in a culture where credit is thrown at us. I read yesterday in the paper somewhere that this nation's credit debt has gone beyond what it ever has been. Still we're not content. Because riches doesn't make us content. It only takes us away from the earthly pilgrimage. So give us this day our daily bread. Are we still satisfied with bread? The basic necessities. Or are we constantly looking for more and more and more? Now lastly, it also will have to be considered with that last word we haven't looked at yet. Give us this day our daily bread. No, the needs of my hand is the needs of my head. And the needs of my head are the needs of my mouth. And so I can go on for a little while, illustrating that I am completely dependent on every part of my body to work together to make this person stand in front of you. And Paul and Peter and here in this prayer, Jesus also constantly hammers on the fact that I am no more belonging to myself if I am a Christian. I belong to a faithful Savior, that's the head. And I belong to the body, which is all the believers in the world. Do we think that way? So that means that that man that was in our bulletin this week, this Iranian pastor, he's my brother. Now, if one of my real brothers would be an Iranian pastor in a prison, I would be thinking about that a lot more. But this man may be a closer brother than my natural brothers are. If my natural brothers are not in Christ, and they are farther away from a brother who is in Christ. And we know we're not saying that we shouldn't have natural sense of belongingness, but God and Jesus is teaching us constantly, friends, in this hour and we, that we are to think of the body as one whole. Part of mankind are really struggling to find the basic necessities. There are still an awful lot of people who cannot make ends meet. There are still an awful lot of people in Valpan area who cannot make ends meet for whatever reason. They are hungry. There may be others who are with chronic health and pain and cannot work a normal job. And therefore Thomas Watson's statement, let us Christians be not spiders who just work for themselves, but let us be bees who work for others as well as for themselves. Give us this day our daily bread. Let's sing together. Psalter 359, 1 and 2. Unless the Lord the house shall build, the weary builder toils in vain. And what follows? In 1 and 2 of 359. Our second thought, a little shorter, is Christ commands us to trust in Him, to supply all our needs. Give us this day our daily bread, our catechism. Be pleased to provide all things necessary, that we may thereby acknowledge Thee to be the only fountain of all good. The need of my care, my industry, that means my diligence, nor even Thy gifts can profit us without Thy blessing. Therefore, that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in the Lord. So Jesus is teaching us that we are to look at God and trust Him from all our needs. Now do not say that Jesus is teaching us here, just ask and do nothing. Sure, the Lord could supply us with our daily bread like he did in the wilderness 40 years. Manna was there 6 days for a 7 day supply. He can do that. But instead, God has directed us to work diligently for our daily bread in the sweat of our face. And that is because of the fall. We're exhorted to go to the ends and take an example of how diligent they are. So give us this day our daily bread does not mean I don't have to go work hard and do the things and be fiscally responsible and put a budget together and only buy and manage my money within that. All these kind of things the Lord expects everyone to do. And strangely, most of us all live by that principle quite well. We are quite well managing our material aspect, and we all quite know that the harder you work and the more you save and the more careful you invest, that you get ahead. Right? Economically, we know that. Strangely, that many of us don't see that God also spiritually has promised that. He is always tied to diligent use of any means together with his blessing. These brothers have planted all their corn and soybeans. Now they've been working hard for that. How much of that can you make grow? And yet, I don't see these two brothers sitting at home and the others in our midst who are planting corn and saying, well, God has decided how much harvest I'm going to get on this end of this fall, so I'm just going to wait and see what's going to grow. That's foolishness. You put yourself into that business and work, and you work hard and do all the right things, waiting on the Lord's blessing to bless it. For without his blessing, nothing will happen. But without you doing your work, nothing will happen either. Even though God can supply manna out of heaven. And so, congregation, it is not only in natural, it's also in spiritual life that way. There's an error in our religious world we call hyper-Calvinism. That's just as destructive as Arminianism. Just the opposite direction. In which we are falsely and wickedly bypassing the means that God has given spiritually to bless us spiritually. And so this fourth petition does not, and any one of us would not even interpret it that way, that Jesus, he's teaching us we don't need to work. No. He teaches us that while we work and while we do the right thing, we look to him to bless it, to bless our labor, to bless our health, to give our blessing to our care and our diligence, and that without his blessing, the gifts he gives us cannot profit us. That's what Jesus is teaching us. And so it is spiritually. The reading of the Bible will not be blessed unless the Spirit of God blesses it. But if I don't read my Bible and study the Scripture and be in the Word, then what? That's the same thing as not going outside to do my work and hoping that the paycheck will just roll in. Nothing will profit us without the gracious blessing of the Lord, and so we need to be reminded of that. And that's why he commands us, give us this day our daily bread. That means bless my labor, bless my care, bless my efforts, my industry. Bless thy gifts. As the food is on the table, well, it's already there, you say. It will not profit you unless the blessing of God comes along of that food. Thomas Watson again, he says it so well. Though the bread is in our hand, the blessing is in God's hand, and that blessing must be fetched out of his hand by our prayer. And so that's how we begin our meal. Bless this food, Lord. Seeking the blessing. So let us examine ourselves this evening. Are you and I trusting solely on the Almighty God to bless the labors, to provide the food, and to bless it? And so that brings me to a few closing observations this evening. How is now this fourth petition connected to the first three? Is there a connection? There definitely is. These petitions are all interconnected. And all the following, 4, 5, 6, are all tying into the first three. And that's my question. Am I desiring the temporal things for a spiritual purpose? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or work or sow or travel or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Now, in order to eat, I need food, I need appetite, I need health. In order to work, I need strength, I need work, I need ability. In order to travel, I need safety, I need everything. But am I just asking it for myself? Or am I asking it so that I can hallow thy name, so that I can serve thy kingdom, so that I can do thy will? Important, isn't it, for us to ponder what is now the reason we are asking these lords for these spiritual or temporal things. Let me ask you an example. When I fill my gas tank at the gas station, I just don't fill it for the sake of filling it. I fill it so I can get somewhere. Now, why am I asking the Lord to give me the health? Why am I asking Him to bless my labors? Why am I asking Him to give me this daily bread? If it's just for me, to fill me, that's wrong. But if it's coupled to those first three petitions, thy name, thy will, thy kingdom, provide me with all things necessary for my body, for my soul, that I may acknowledge thee as the fountain of all good, that I may also serve thee as the ultimate one, to whom all my purposes are to be devoted. Let me use the example of Hannah. She earnestly desired a child. Why? So she could borrow him to the Lord. Not just for her sake. To take that curse away. No, she was directed in a prayer to say, Lord, please give me this child, that I may give him back to thee. So, dear congregation, what is now the good to amass a lot of wealth? What is now the good to have many years of good health? What is the good of having tried all the pleasures of the world? At the end of your life journey, you've missed, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come through what I do and who I am. Thy will be done through what I am and what I do. Then whole life has been a pointless failure. Even though you've gotten all the riches. And you know this, back to Psalm 37. Those riches, those wicked people were prospering. They were wealthy. They were doing good. They were providentially blessed. It seemed like indeed they were doing all things well. And God says in the middle of that, but the wicked shall perish. Again and again that statement comes back. And the arm of the wicked shall be broken. And they shall be shamed in evil time. The evildoers shall be cut off. And do not think that those evildoers are only the people in the world. They're us when we are only living, even in a churchy way, for ourselves. Again, I'll quote Thomas Watson. We must aim for heaven while we pray for earth. I love those Puritan statements. We must aim for heaven while we pray for earth. Give me this day our daily bread. A second observation, friends, when it kind of deals also with this subject again. Am I careful not to further godliness instead of worldly interests with how I direct my inheritance. Inheritance questions are some of the most difficult questions. You know, they came with Jesus with that inheritance question in Luke 12. Lord, please tell my brother to divide this inheritance with me. And then Jesus took it as an occasion to show us the vanity of the riches and so on. Well, let's think about this daily needs. Yes, Scripture says we are to lay up for our children. But in our day and age, most of our children are not quite that needy anymore. Are they? The laying up for our children, indeed, who have already enough, may not be the wisest, may not be the most profitable, may not even be the right decision to make. Because all the extras that you and I have gathered in our life and that we leave behind when we die is not yours. It's God's. He may have given you a lot of extras, but not for you. That's what James is heading at. James is speaking about that in the end of James 5. And he sets before us a judgment seat. And he is rebuking the rich. Go to you, rich men, and howl for your miseries, because your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. What's wrong with these riches then? These riches are rusty. That means they're not used. These garments are moth-eaten. They're hanging in the closet for no good. They were not given you just to hang in a closet. They were given you extra to clothe the poor with. And that extra gold and silver in your bank account is not just for you to increase your wealth and then leave it to wealthy. Given you to serve the needy, particularly those of the household of faith. Therefore consider, when you're writing your will, to bestow your extras upon your death on those who really need it, not on those who are wealthy already, who have it made. There's plenty of organizations, mission works, those who care for poverty needs, that need those riches, that we have extra. Yeah? Ponder about that. It's daily needs. We have so much more beyond our daily bread. And then my last question, friends, is, am I laying up treasures where moth and rust cannot reach it? In heaven. Now that's not real gold, not real silver. What Jesus meant was that, am I indeed aiming at that relationship with the God of grace? Is it right between you and your soul? Between Him and your soul. Those are the riches. They will go beyond today. We may have our daily needs. God will provide them. But let's think more about the eternal needs. Amen. Let's pray together. Faithful God, what a wealth of teaching. Again, in this so very plain and common petition, yet so rich, so full of instruction, even correction and exhortation as we have considered it tonight. And Lord, teach us indeed to be content with the food and the raiment of which we, most of us, have enough, more than enough. Give us a contentment. And give us also that trust, Lord, that we may entrust our daily needs, whatever they may be, unto Thee. And that ability, O Lord, to leave tomorrow's maybes in Thy hand. And yet teach us also this biblical wisdom of doing the right things, of following our calling and pursuing the daily callings that we have, trusting in Thee to bless our care and industry, our diligence, but also to bless the gifts Thou art giving to us. Lord, forgive our sins, because there are many aspects of sin that were touched upon tonight. We seek Thy blessed Son's ministry. Oh, cover us and wash us and cleanse us in the all-atoning blood of Jesus Christ alone. Go with us all in this week and hear our prayer. Amen. Let's sing together of Psalm 24. 1, 2, and 3. Who, O Lord, with Thee abiding in Thy house shall be my guest? Who his feet to Zion turning in Thy holy hill shall rest? Psalm 24, verse 1, 2, and 3.
As I travel off to China this week, Roger had offered to do the closing prayer. And I would so like you to come up and ask a blessing on that trip, if you wouldn't mind.
Gracious and merciful Lord, may it be that Thou will go with our pastor in the coming weeks. Lord, in this evening hour, we have heard of that fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread. And we have also heard from His lips how we are blessed as a people with so many material riches. But Lord, what shall they profit us when we must stand before Thy judgment seat? He will go to a country where He will see many poor people. And what they do to come together in Thy house of prayer in the fear of their life. And for us who have been brought up in this very place, Lord, we have sat, many of us, under the truth all our lives, and we take it lightly. What shall it be if they testify against us in that day of days? Others shall go before us. We who have been brought up under the truth go lost. Lord, wilt Thou teach us all to seek after those truths which are to be found in Thy Word? Oh, may we agonize over Thy Word. Bless Thou to my soul the truths which are to be found herein. We've also heard in this evening how a farmer will pray for rain from heaven to give a good crop, that there may be food for man and for beast. But he also prays that because of the pocketbook. And Lord, how often are we found in those same petitions, those true petitions for our never-dying soul, for the souls of our children and our grandchildren, our neighbors, our fellow travelers, to eternity. Oh Lord, give more exercises in that respect about the eternal things. Lord, bring our pastor safely to his destinations and also at the appointed time back home again. Spare all of our lives, those who have even visited with us in this week, and bring them safely again to their homes, and continue to remember our children in this school year which will soon end. Lord, that the Sunday school season has ended now, and what a wonder it would be if those children would have a desire in their heart to continue on yet further in the summer. But, O Lord, spare their lives also, it may come again and together in the fall season. Do far above what we may think or ask. We ask it in Jesus' name alone. Amen.
I'll receive now the blessing of the Lord and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.